You can be seated. We are so glad that you're here today. Just a couple of things that I want to just talk to you about of what's coming up in the next couple of weeks. We're really excited to have our youth back, and they went to West Virginia, and they made it back. They did an awesome job down there, but we're going to have a full report on that next week, and so that's going to be an exciting time, so you want to be there for that. The week after that, we are going to have one of our missionaries in town, she is going to come share a little bit about the Congo, and Mary Ann Augustine is her name, and she won't have the whole service, but that's just a couple of things that are coming up and going to be happening in the next couple of weeks. We're going to continue on in our series, Roller Coasters, Summer Roller Coasters, and we're going to be in a story today that is not probably a typical children's story. And so a lot of the stories that we've done this summer, we've kind of unpacked them maybe a little bit different than a Sunday school class, but this story is one that I didn't hear when I was growing up in Sunday school. And so it's one that I think will hopefully encourage us and bring us closer to the goodness of who our God is. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we're just thankful. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful that we can come to you. We're thankful that we can praise your name. We're thankful that we can lift the name of Jesus up. And we ask that we would do that today well, and that our hearts would be turned to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anytime that I'm ever on a roller coaster, and it's not often, but I've been on a few. And so what I do first is, you know, you buckle in. Right. And maybe it's this way, or it's the harness one, which I feel much safer about are the harness ones. And then you have like a 19-year-old kid coming over to check this thing. I will tell you, I do not trust them. And so all the way up, I'm checking, I'm double checking, triple checking my seatbelt and making sure that that thing is cinched down and I am not going anywhere. And you do this over and over and over again to make sure that that seatbelt's going to keep you in the place where it needs to keep you. In the same way, when we look at this story today, there is a story of what happens when something bad happens and something that scares us happen. What we do is we have a knee-jerk reaction. When I'm going to go down that first hill, which scares me, you know, the front car goes over, and if you're in toward the back, you can feel it coming. And at that time, I'm triple checking and making sure that thing is there, right? And I think we do this sometimes with our situations in life. We have a knee-jerk reaction to whatever's happening. When I was much younger than I am now, I used to go and hang out in the wilderness. And one of the things that I did in the wilderness was lead wilderness trips, canoeing trips. And to do this, I actually went to a college, and they had this class that we could take to get certified in this. And we got like this little certificate thing. And to make sure that we knew kind of like the first aid stuff, like how are you going to do this? So you could go out and you could lead these trips and feel somewhat responsible for the people that you're taking into the wilderness. So it was an 8-day training that you were out in the wilderness doing. And so this portion of the day, we were working on flipping over canoes. And so if you flip your canoe over, what do you do? All of your stuff is now in the water. Your canoe is there. You're probably a little bit cold. And the thing now weighs, something that weighed like 40 pounds now weighs like 500 pounds. And so how do you right the canoe and do all of that stuff? So we worked on that in the morning, and then we came back in and we ate some breakfast, and then we were going to go out and do some canoeing, and we were going to go to our next destination. And so I happened to be lucky enough to be with one of our trainers, and he was in the front of the boat. I was in the back of the boat, and we were going to be working on different strokes for canoeing, and we were doing some of that stuff. And one of the things that they had trained us in is if something happens and it imbalances the canoe, don't let go of the oar. And this was pumped into our head all morning long. Do not let go of the oar. Don't let go of it. Just hold on. So we're going along, we're cruising along, we're out in the middle of this kind of river lake thing. It's kind of big. And he decides that he's not very comfortable. And so he adjusts really quickly. And it makes me go like this. And what do? I let go of the oar. And I grab the side of the canoe. That's like the worst thing you can possibly do. And guess what happened to us? We flipped over into the water because the knee-jerk reaction in my fear was to grab on, to hold on, and to try to stabilize it myself instead of allowing the process to kind of work out. And we flipped over into the water. And so for the rest of the week, this is really nice of them. They said, don't do a Levi. That was hurtful. I'm still scarred by that. But it was true. I grabbed the side of the canoe. In life, oftentimes, our temptation is when we are afraid, we take our hands off of the oar and we grab the side of the canoe. And many of us today, if we're honest, would say that some of our greatest regrets in life come from an environment where we were afraid. We were afraid, and what did we do? Instead of looking toward the one who is the source of all goodness, the one who can bring us out of there, what do? We grab the side of the canoe. And it caused an issue, and it tipped us over. It complicated our lives. When fear comes in, there's always things that run through our head very quickly, right? Like, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And some of you, you start leveraging your influence. Other of you start writing checks. You maybe start calling people and talking about it and over and over and over and obsessing about it. And then there's others, you just try in any way to stop whatever is going on. And maybe when fear comes in, there's another side to that. There's those who are kind of doers and try to get after it and try to figure it out and have lots of anxiety toward it. And then there's other people that face it. And what they do is they cover it up. They kind of shut down inside that portion. And when somebody asks them, how are things going? What do? They say, oh, it's great. It's good. It's fine. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And they keep telling themselves this over and over and over again. And they try, with little cliches, you know, to make themselves feel better, little taglines in their lives to cut the pain, to try to mask the fear. And to feel like they somehow have control. We all have different responses to fear. The question is what is the proper response to fear? What do we do when we're scared? Because the reality is, all of us are scared at times. All of us are scared at times. So we all have fear at times. Like even from a little kid, you know, our kids when they were babies, they were scared of the vacuum, right? The loud noise, and they would start crying, and they would start crying over that. And you know, I'm not scared of a vacuum. I don't think it's going to do anything to me, right? And then they got a little older, and they were scared of monsters in their closets and under their bed. And guess what? I'm not scared of that. But guess what? There are many things that I am fearful of. And all of us have this in us because we're human, because just who we are in the world in which we live, we have fears. Part of it is there's this kind of macho way, like, I'm not scared of anything. No, you are probably scared of something, and there is something that scares you in life. And we all have this, right? We all have fears in our lives that bring us to a place. So what do we do in those moments that we have this fear kind of coming into our lives? We're going to turn to a story again that is not probably that familiar to you, or maybe it is really familiar to you, but you didn't learn it probably in children's church. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's a story of this character. He's a king. His name is Jehoshaphat. He's the king of the southern kingdom. After Solomon, the son of David, died, the kingdom of Israel was split into two parts. There's a northern part and there's a southern part. Jehoshaphat eventually became the king of the southern part, the southern region of Israel. It's called Judah. And he's a really, really good king. He loved God. He feared God. He really tried to get to the people to turn their hearts and their attention toward God. That's who Jehoshaphat was. But in this narrative, we find him up against this circumstance that causes fear in not only him, but in the nation. And so let's just begin reading. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, with some of the Mennonites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. These three countries, they're all kind of close together, and they're south of the Dead Sea. And they make some sort of pact. And they're coming, and they're going to take Judah out. They're going to take this nation out. They're going to come, and they're headed north at this point. Some of the men came to Jehoshaphat. A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. And then it begins to tell, the spies begin to tell, or these lookouts begin to tell, like, how close they're getting. In verse 3, it says, alarmed. Another translation of that word alarmed there is, it's kind of interesting. It says afraid. Afraid. Not just alarmed. It wasn't just like, whoa, something's happening. He was afraid. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. Literally, he turned his attention to the Lord. He turned his eyes toward the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. This is just powerful. And we could just stop here and just talk about this for the rest of the day. Of like how he did this, why he did this. This guy is the king of a nation. He's supposed to be in charge, and he's supposed to know the answers, and he's supposed to have the answers and make the people feel comfortable. He could, instill a sense of confidence in them. And this fella that, Jehoshaphat, he understands that his country and his city is under attack. And I think he knows that he can't stand up against these people. His army is not strong enough. And he turns his heart from the message, the messenger, and from the message, and he turns his eyes and he turns his attention to the Lord. The reason this is so powerful, and we're going to elaborate this on this in the next 15 minutes, is that when I am afraid, I really have, and I think you probably do too, you have a hard time turning your heart toward the Lord. I do. I will tell him what's going on. I will tell him all the circumstances and all the bad things and all of that stuff. But to actually turn my heart toward him is different than just saying, hey, I'm in a foxhole here. There's bombs coming in. Rescue me. It's not just about the circumstances. And this is the picture that we're going to see in just a moment. It is that Jehoshaphat doesn't even, at the beginning, he doesn't even talk about the circumstance. He talks about the God of the circumstance. The one who is over all things. The one who has everything under control. That is his beginning point. Which is not how I usually go about things that I'm scared. God, there's a monster under my bed. Right? Like, there's this situation that's happening in my life. God, take this away. What am I supposed to do? It's not, oh God, you're the God of all creation. You're the one who set the stars in the sky. You're the one who created all of this. You're the one who has it all under your feet. You have all control. I don't often do that. And this is what we're going to see him do in this. He proclaims a fast for everyone. And so he begins to invite the people into this. And he invites the people into his fears. He invites the people into the reality of what's going on in his own heart. And he has a community of people, not just himself. He invites them all into this and going, hey, we're all in this together. This is a problem. I'm scared. Let's go to verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Man, that's how I wish I started all my prayers, right? Like all of those moments where fear is entering in. Oh, God, you are the one. You're the one. I turn my eyes toward the reality of who you are. But instead, I'm saying this about myself and maybe this about you also. I turn it toward just the circumstance, just the situation. Jehoshaphat starts his prayer there, and this is key because he had made up his mind to turn his attention away from the message and the messenger and to transfer his attention to the God of heaven. He begins his prayer by restating what he already knew to be true in his heart. Oh God, you are able. God, you are in charge. Oh God, everything is under your submission of your and under your feet. You are large and you are in charge. You are God and I am not. And I think that's something that we can understand. That's something that we can do. He goes from there, and let's go down to verse 7. And he begins to rehearse what God has done for them in the past. He begins to speak the truth of what God has done for them in the past. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He claims the promise of God. He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to what he understands. They have lived in it, and they have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. He begins. And I love this because he begins to rehearse the things that God has done in the past. I want to tell you, if you don't keep a journal or you don't write something down, when God shows up in your life, you should do that. And this is the reason why. You will forget. You will forget. You will forget in the moment of fear because you have knee-jerk reactions of who God is and what God has done. And you will grab the side of the canoe. And you will flip over because you will try to take control of it. But if you've written something down, it's something that you can go back to and go, man, God, you rescued me from this. You've done this in my life. When I prayed this, you answered it. And you can go back to this journal. You can go back to this thing and you can remember. Part of this process of dealing with our fear, it is to remember who God is, to know who he is, to remember who he is, to remember what he's done in the past. For you, for me. Here's Jehoshaphat. He's scared to death and he stops and he turns his attention and the attention of his people toward the Father in heaven and reviews how great God is and all the things he has done for them in the past. It's just not my instinct. It's not my instinct. Verse 10. Then he begins to present the issue. But now here, men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you have gave us as an inheritance. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. He recognizes they don't have the power to do it. They do not have the resources, the ability. And here's my favorite part of the passage. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. That's his prayer of a fearful man. That's a prayer of a fearful woman. That should be our prayer. God, there are times I don't know what to do. I do not know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to do this thing. But I turn my eyes toward you. I turn my eyes toward you and who you are and what you've done. Verse 13, it says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord. They stood. They stood. That's an interesting verse. They just stood there. I don't know about you, but if there's something, calamity is coming, I'm not a very good at just standing still. I'm the anxious type. I've got anxiety inside. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to do this. That's me. And he has the whole nation standing there before the Lord. I'm a pretty good doer, but I'm not a good waiter. And in this thing, he helps the people. Generally, what I say is, God, here's the issue. Help. And then I do something. Because if I it feels like something is better than nothing, right? Like, and it's almost like I say, God, you sit tight and I'll get busy solving this problem. So I was reading that. I was so convicted by that. Like, they just stood there. They stood there before the Lord, all the men with their wives and their children, and they just stood there. In the passage, it says that Jehoshaphat and the people, it says they stood and they waited. We don't know how long they waited, but God was faithful and he spoke and he gave them a point of action. They didn't come up with the point of action. God came up with the point of action. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jezreel. Then they give this like lineage of who he is to kind of give you an understanding. And then verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them in the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeru. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your possession, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat, he bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. What has changed in this situation? Nothing. There's still a battle. Tomorrow you're going to go. God has shown up, but he hasn't changed the situation. It's not all resolved. They still have to get up in the morning, take their possessions, and do their thing. Nothing's really changed. But what do they do? What do they do? They have a worship service. We're going to worship you, God. We're going to trust this. We're going to hold to this. We're going to believe this. We're going to get up tomorrow. We're going to do what you said. And we're going to worship you now. We're going to worship you. God hadn't changed their circumstances. They were still under attack. And they didn't run around, sharpen their axes and swords and make new weaponry. they paused and worshiped. Then they took the next step and they did what was commanded to do. Look at verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, he gives like a Braveheart speech here. Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever and ever. So this part is just funny to me, and it's just my junior high mind working. So he consults the people, and they say, well, this person's going to be in the choir, this person's going to be in the choir, and the neighbor you don't like, I'm taking him too, even though he can't sing at all, because they're going out in front of the army. He sends a choir out in front of the army. Like, let's go. I'm like, man, I'm not sure I want to be, lucky I can't sing. I would not be involved in that, right? I'd be glad about that. Like, that's the moment you're like, yep, I'm not a rock star. Nope, I'm not in that. I'm in the back of the line in the army. And so he puts this choir out in front and he sends them out to the pass to meet the army. Before we finish the story, I want to give you four words. Four words that I think is a synopsis of what we're to do when fear overcomes us. When the circumstances of fear are just there. And maybe it's you get a call from the doctor. You have a relationship that is rocky. You have a kid that's going in this direction. You have financially. What are we to do when we have this fear? What's going to happen in the future? We can't see it. We don't know. What are we supposed to do when that fear and that bank account is at zero, and all of the emotions are there? What do? We do what Jehoshaphat did. First off, you worship. You won't feel like it, I will tell you that. You will not feel like it, because the circumstances feel heavy. But worship, that's what Jehoshaphat did. He knew that they were not strong enough. He knew that this army was too big for them. But he said, I am determined to turn my eyes toward the Lord. I'm gonna turn my heart toward God. So that first one is that we worship. We wait to see what God is going to do, and we see what He's going to ask us to do. We walk. We wait, and this that heart, I think that one, I wanted to step back for a second. First off, we worship, then we wait to see what God's going to do. And I'm not saying that we don't do anything and just go, well, it's in the Lord's hands. Yes, it is in the Lord's hands, but there is also this component that we go, okay, how do we understand this? What does this look like? What can we do? But our first knee-jerk reaction isn't that. Our first knee-jerk reaction should be to worship the Lord. And we wait for Him. The third is that we walk. At some point, God is going to give you something to do. I need to warn you that here, when God gives you something to do in the midst of your fear, He's going to ask you to do something often unusual. He's going to ask you to do something that it maybe feels counterintuitive, like, let's send a choir out in front of the army. That seems counterintuitive, right? That does not seem like the thing to do. When you're in a canoe and you get jostled, it is counterintuitive to hold on to the oar. This feels much more the right thing to do. You're afraid of losing. And God's going, just walk with me. You're afraid of falling. He says, jump. You're afraid of of the relationship falling apart, and he says, let them know that they can go. Just let it go. It's going to be some scary stuff. You know, I've had the honor of talking with people for a long time, and oftentimes they're asking me questions about how does the world work and what does the Bible say about this? And a lot of times it's relational stuff. A lot of times it's like the fears that are going on inside of them and how do you overcome those things? And I will tell you that there are people who are filled with anxiety and they're just it's just there inside of them and they're trying to move and change it. And there are other people who are, they're really seeking the Lord in the midst of that. And there's a difference in their peace. One is just trying to get an answer to resolve it. The other one is trying to figure this thing out and go, God, what do you want? And there's a difference in those tensions. Believe this and understand that your greatest fear is God's greatest opportunity. And the fourth one is you watch how God gains glory through your fear. As you sit there and you worship, you wait, you walk, then you watch and you see how God brings glory to his name through your fear. Let's go back to the story, verse 22. As they began to sing praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place, the choir's coming, that overlooks the desert, and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. And I think if you're in the choir, that is the moment you are singing the loudest you've ever sang before. Praise to our God, right? Like that is like, I think this was a little crazy, but woo, God is awesome. Look at that. As they're looking over this thing, no one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also all other, also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley. They praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. Now look at this next part here. It's the watch. Verse 29. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. That's what God was ultimately after. That his name would be raised up through the nation of Israel, through the nation of Judah. And that was always God's plan. That God would be their God. And as they worshiped him and they were obedient to him, that he would bring glory to himself through them. And if you notice in there, they got a lot of benefits. 3 days of plunder in there. They couldn't carry it all away. And they came back and they never raised their swords. They never fought anybody. They sent a choir to do it. But they did some things in there. Jehoshaphat led them to worship. He led them to worship in the midst of this thing. And that was his first line, that he was going to turn his heart and their heart toward God. The second thing is they stood there. The third is they did what God said. And then they got to watch. They got to see. They got to write in their journals what God had done in their lives. The first line of defense, the first double check in your fears of your seatbelt. When that fear enters in and you're checking everything and going, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if I trust this. The first line of this in this double check is this. You worship, you wait, you walk, and then you watch. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. God, we come before you. And we ask that we would have the courage to follow you like Jehoshaphat did. That we would have the courage to lead others to do the same thing. That we would have the understanding that you are truly a great God. That you care for us in our anxieties. You care for us when we have fears. You care for us with all of those things. And you know all of those things. God, let us turn our hearts and our lives toward you in the midst of those things. When all doesn't seem right in the world, that we would start at that beginning of going and understanding who you are. That we would remember the things of the past. That we would understand that you are ultimately bringing your glory to this world and which we want. But that you are a good God and that we can trust you. Let us walk in the truth of what Jehoshaphat walked in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.